To say that it's been a tough winter would be an understatement. Many people have just run into this flu. The flu across the nation is one that is very virulent, very viral, affecting very young people, very old people. It's been attributed a number of deaths to the flu. It hangs on, and it's with us. Many of our friends and family and coworkers are sick. Many of us have been through the trial of hacking and coughing. Schoolmates have sent our children home. Individuals from work have been sent home. Over the last couple of weeks, in 10 days, I spent 6 days with my grandkids, babysitting them. Not that they're babies, but Connor had a fever of 104.7. And to match that, Yoshi had 103.7. I told him to stop it. There was no competition between cousins. They needed to stop. And it took a while for all my family to get healthy. My son-in-law is now down again. And he's having congestion and such. Mr. Hill, who's been here, Mr. Jonathan Hill, has been in bed now the second week. I relieved him of sermon duties today because he was still hacking and coughing. It was heavy congestion. He was very concerned about sharing. And whenever we are sick, please, this should be policy. If you are sick, don't come to church. We love you. We care for you. We don't want to see you. We'd like to share our stories. We'd like to share the love that's within us. We don't want to share our bugs. And that's one of the things that Israel did many, many years ago, and that was isolate issues. And there's nothing wrong with isolation. So Mr. Hill is home today, still recovering. It was fortunate that we had a replacement able to come down and take his place, because I actually wondered, with as many people sick in the Bay Area, if I would have you connect via electronically, since you are well versed in doing that, and I stay in the Bay Area. I mean, that there are that many people who are sick. I was asked about my trip up here. One of the last things I did in San Jose as I was leaving was to anoint someone on my way out. And as I laid hands on him, I could feel the fever just raging in him. And I got in the car, and I'm driving north. I forgot my tie. I said, I'll just get another one when I get up there. 5, maybe 10 minutes later, wait a minute. I forgot my shirt and suit. I got to go back. I went back, and I put disinfectant on me. I made sure that I cleaned the steering wheel, because I don't want to bring illness here. And I certainly didn't want to be a carrier or get myself ill. So if you are sick, please, love you. Don't want to see you. It's that important. We show love one for another by not bringing illnesses here, because all we do is just pass it around, and it stays. We are physical. We can get sick. Some of our in our fellowship have even died. Even though we've prayed and the individual was anointed and we've requested healing. And at times we may begin to wonder about God's willingness to intervene and heal today. Is today any different than when Christ walked the earth and performed miracles of healing? Is there anything different today than the first century model when healings took place? What does the Bible say about healing? Doesn't God heal today? Why does God heal some people and not others? Well, we're going to be exploring that. We're going to be exploring that today. First, let's understand we have a shelf life. We have a shelf life. And the longer I'm on the shelf, the more I feel it. But Psalms 90, we can start in Psalms 90, verse 10. And there's a reason for starting here. But Psalms 90, verse 10, clearly states that we are finite. He says in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, there are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Roughly today, we're looking at 70 to 80 years. And depends on our genetics. It depends on how well we've cared for ourselves. Depends on our environment. We know that before the flood, individuals lived 900 years, not unheard of. But that was before the flood. That was to get the population started of the earth. After the flood, 80 years, 70 years. My dad died at 60. I'm approaching 70, so I figure I'm in the bonus round. My brother had his first heart attack at 48. Lifestyle for both of them. A lifestyle I never embraced. But we have a shelf life. Normal life is 70 to 80 years. And if we care for ourselves, it exceeds. I'm looking for 90. I really am, but I want all my faculties. We have a shelf life where we may expect the physical frame to eventually cease to function. Your mileage may vary, as that phrase goes. According to the psalmist in Ecclesiastes 3, you can put this in your notes, man holds no advantage over the animals. As they die. We just physically cease to be. The physical body returns to dust. That's where we started. We started from dust, or as the phrase is, mud, red mud, Genesis 3:19. Our bodies, even though we have a finite shelf life, our bodies have within them the ability for self-healing or self-fixing. There's a natural body healing that takes place. God has created an incredible body that when we have an illness, the body fights it off. When we have an infection, the body fights it off. When we have problems, the body can heal. If you have a tear in a muscle, the muscle can knit itself together. Not so much a rotator cuff, because I did that, and it doesn't heal. I did that. A couple of weeks ago, and I have no idea why, I had a big toe, or the toe next to the big toe, feel like I broke it. I didn't stub it. I didn't stomp on it. It just started aching like it was broken. And then the foot started swelling, like I had a stone bruise. You've ever had one of those where it's on the pad and you can't step on it? And I was hobbling around for a few days, and it just went away. The body healed itself. Whatever I did, and I'm assuming I did something, the body healed it. There are many times, if we allow and if we're careful and helpful, our bodies will attempt to right what's wrong, fix what ails us, helps ourselves to heal. There's a natural healing that takes place. The body has a natural immune system that works 24/7. Some of us have been in contact with the flu and we've already fought it off. We don't even know that we did that. We have a natural immune system, and it works to maintain and protect us and even heal us. And this is by God's design. Our bodies are wonderfully and fearfully made, Psalms 139. Our bodies are stunning examples of the mind of the Creator. Not only do we have bodies that function and allow us to apport ourselves around our environment, but if we run into something, we can be healed from the inside. But what if the body doesn't have the ability to heal itself? What if it can't fix itself? What is healing? Why do we ask for healing? Healing is a miracle. We are asking for a miracle to take place. Healing is when God causes an exception to what would naturally happen to us if He didn't intervene. And by intervening with the power of the Holy Spirit, He fixes things that would naturally otherwise cease to function. I have been privileged to see God's hand in action multiple times, not only in my life, but in the lives of others. God does heal today. One of God's names is Yahweh Rapha, R-A-P-H-A-A. It's a standard English. And it means the Lord your healer. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord your healer. Exodus 15. We can go there. Exodus 15. Just before Leviticus. This is before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ took place. He was already identified as the one who heals you. Exodus 15, verse 26. Verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When it was cast into the water was made sweet. There was a miracle that took place. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. The diseases that were thrown on Egypt were extensive. I wouldn't want those. And there were a lot of other diseases running rampant through Egypt. They didn't follow God's health laws. And they were subject to many other illnesses that are just a natural consequence of breaking health laws as well. Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Psalms 103 now starts to be almost prophetic in looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Multiple. There's an S there. There's a lot of benefits to blessing God and all the blessings that he gives to us. Who, verse 3, forgives your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. Do not forget all his benefits. He forgives our iniquities and heals our diseases. Today, this is the application of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As we go toward the Passover, it's something to remember. Psalm 147, I'm trying to divide the amount of time I have with the amount of scriptures, which last time I gave this in San Jose, I went way over time. It's not your fault. But I do want to address Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. There was a gal in Louisiana one time. Did I say Louisiana? There was a gal in Louisiana, went to the minister and said, I need to be anointed. And he asked, you know, what seems to be the problem? And she said, I have the miseries. You know, sometimes you just need God's intervention to help with depression, to help with malfunction of thought, to help with anxieties. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. There are times when we should just go to God and say, I need your intervention, my mind, my body. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God's name is the Lord your healer. I am the Lord who heals you. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up our wounds. And this is going forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as an example on earth, the express image of the Father, demonstrated the will of the Father to show love and mercy to all individuals. Let's go to Matthew 9 and begin to look at Jesus the Christ, who is the God of the Old Testament, who is the Lord our healer, who is our creator, and then now as a being in human flesh, continue to show that same will and love. Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I want to continue now, 10:1, in the same thought. You know, the chapters and verses were not in the original, right? It was a letter. So 10:1 adds to this. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Jesus Christ showed compassion. He healed. Jesus Christ was in the express image of God, showing the mind of God the Father. He demonstrated the will of the Father to show love and mercy. He then gave his disciples power and authority over spirits and the ability to heal, to share and to show that same compassion and mercy using God's Spirit. The Bible is wonderfully clear. Today, healing is through the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. As we approach the Passover, we should think on that sacrifice. It is terribly important. Let's put the earlier pieces together with Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and go forward. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Now this is prophetic, talking about the one yet to come. And the reason why we can go to God and ask for healing. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was a common-looking fellow. And when you look at the size, the height of the individuals around the time of Christ, he's about 5'1", 5'2", and not terribly good looking. He would not make GQ. You wouldn't see him on a photo shoot. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Sometimes we come in contact with an individual who has some deformation, and we don't know how to approach them, and we're embarrassed, and we turn away because we just don't know what's in the mind. People turned away from Christ. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He took a spear in the side and his blood gushed on the ground. And by his blood we have forgiveness from the Father. We can go before the Father asking healing because by His stripes we are healed. I won't go into the graphic detail of what it meant to be scourged, because He was scourged and crucified. Both are death sentences. But scourging ripped His flesh apart. By His stripes we are healed. He carries our burdens. He carries our sins. And He's willing to carry our sicknesses. We're healed through the broken body of Jesus Christ. Now, some claim that God guarantees a healing. And if someone is not healed, they're a sinner or we've done it wrong. That there's something wrong. Or that God doesn't exist. God didn't guarantee physical immortality. He says He will heal. And during the time of Christ, every time it was mentioned, He healed. He'd never turned down anyone from healing. But does God heal everyone? All the time? No. He promises a perfect healing. He promises an ultimate healing, and we'll get to that. But does God promise physical immortality? We started with a shelf life. We have 70 to 80 years, and if we go beyond that, we're doing pretty good. My grandmother died at 96. I'm shooting for 90. My dad died at 60. That's 30 more years. I'm hoping to make it. So we have a finite life. We don't have physical immortality. Does God sometimes say no? Yes. Does God sometimes say wait? Yes. Does God heal immediately? He did for Sue instantly last week. And I've got other examples. Well, I'll tell you. At the end of camp, 3-4 years ago, there was a gal in bed. She was, I think she worked in the kitchen, and I went in to anoint her. She was pale. She was fragile. She was with chills. She was basically in trouble. And the next day, she had to get up and leave. We were done with camp. She couldn't stay. Well, the next morning, I got up for breakfast. Well, there she was, cleaning the kitchen and hustling about. God healed her. Boom, just like that. God can heal. There's no question. God has all power. There's no question. But does He heal everything? And if not, why not? We have a wonderful example in 2 Corinthians 12 as to sometimes why not. It's a hard one sometimes to understand why God wouldn't answer a request for healing. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. We can consider Paul, the Apostle Paul, major writer of the New Testament work, a man of great spiritual strength and closeness to God, was told no. He was told no. And God had His reasons. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," because much was revealed to Him as He wrote much of the New Testament. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Considering this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." We don't know what it was. We think it's possibly his eyesight. Because at one point He says, "Look what large letters I write." And if you look at, my brain stopped. He dictated one of the letters. It was physically written by, but dictated by Paul. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." You know, how often have we gone before our God and said, "Please take this from me"? And He said, here's the answer. The answer was no. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, through the number of revelations, through the power of God's Spirit helping him, could have gotten his ego bent out of shape. And God said, I'm not going to heal you. Therefore, I'm going to be your strength. For Paul's benefit, God said no. For Paul's benefit, he had something much bigger and much better in mind so that Paul could achieve through perseverance of suffering. God's purpose was that Paul be moved toward the goal of the kingdom rather than physical healing. Even in this physical suffering, Paul was following the example set down by Jesus Christ himself. And you can look in your notes, Hebrews 2:10. Jesus Christ suffered, we're to suffer also. We are not guaranteed a perfect life. We are not guaranteed, what's the phrase? Health, wealth, and prosperity. There is a ministry that is dealing with just health, wealth, and prosperity. And that's not what is guaranteed. That is not what was guaranteed to us. And we might say, well, that was Paul. That was Paul was an exception. God didn't heal Paul because Paul was so great a writer, so involved in the work. As with Paul's life, our present lives, with all their trials and suffering, should be viewed as a training ground and kind of a same thing. It prepares us for a future that is much bigger and brighter than anything we might enjoy. And you might say, can God heal immediately? Well, what about others? How about a friend of Paul's? How about a friend of Paul? 2 Timothy 4:20, a very quick scripture at the end of the phrase here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. Paul, we have something bigger for Paul. Well, certainly God would answer healing prayers on others' behalf. And yet, he says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus, sick. I left my friend sick. He stayed behind sick. No doubt Paul anointed him. He was one of his disciples. And he ended up leaving him behind because of an illness. I was on a trip once to... I take a lot of trips. I like to travel. But I was on a college trip from Pasadena to Big Sandy. I was with the chorale. We were going to sing with the San Antonio Symphony Orchestra. We got as far as Midland, Texas by bus. And I was sick as a dog. And I got left. I was anointed. And I got left behind. It happens. God healed me and I took a flight and caught up with everybody. It's kind of nice. I like to fly. But here, Paul's disciple Trophimus was left behind because he was sick. God didn't heal him instantly. He allowed a process to take place. This is another reminder that God performs healing according to his timetable. Paul was an incredibly righteous man and one whom God used miraculously to do his work. And yet here, his friend had to be left behind, at least for that time. We have a shelf life. We know that God heals. We know that we are healed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By his stripes we are healed. We know that God does heal. So, why then does God choose to heal some people and not others? You know, on the whole, we cannot possibly know all the reasons why God chooses to heal or not to heal. But there are two broad categories we might address. God heals because he is compassionate and he desires to act with kindness and gentleness toward his creation, us human beings. As a loving father, want to do everything possible for them. God heals to demonstrate his power to perform works in this world. John 9:1-3. He may heal for the purpose of building and strengthening newly formed belief and trust in Him, either in the person being healed or the ones looking up. Well, let's just briefly take a look at John 9, 1 to 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 9. Yeah, John 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why did this happen? Where is the problem? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made some clay with saliva, anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was a blind said, is this not the one who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, well, he looks like him. And he said, I am he. God performs miracles to increase the trust and the faith of individuals that he heals and those around him. By contrast, Paul's faith was tested and strengthened when he was required to persevere through the trial by not being healed. I think all of us have possibly seen that in ourselves or in others where we endure and we go through and we continue because God has chosen not to heal us at that time. Only God knows the heart. Only God can properly assess a person's life. Only God can know whether to heal or not to heal will be the best move for that person as he moves them toward the goal of entering his kingdom, of building the mind of Christ in them. God's deep desire is that we learn to trust him in all things, including matters of healing. God's promise of healing is real. He will heal us. Everyone who has ever lived will be healed. And healed with the ultimate healing. Right now, healing is taking place. He has healed the brokenhearted. Everyone in this room with God's Spirit is having their mind healed. Mind healed from broken thoughts. Mind healed from broken ideas and concepts. Turning away from our old nature and looking to God as our source of life. There was a gal, her name was Karen, and when I met her, she could have been a model. She was gorgeous. She was just, you just stare and the jaw drops. She was beautiful. And God allowed her to be stricken with MS to the point where in her last days, she couldn't be visited because even a drape of a sheet hurt. And yet I could call her and she would glorify in God. She would glorify God and tell of God's love toward her because it wasn't physical to her anymore. It was spiritual. God is healing our minds today. God is interested in our recognizing sin in our life and the effort to overcome those sins. That's a miraculous healing that's taking a place today. That's part of the ultimate healing. Ultimately, there is the promised resurrection to immortal life where there's not going to be any more sickness, no more pain. And even if we lingered long in illness today, hoping that God will heal us, God will raise us up. Even if we go down to the grave without having our prayers for healing answered. I visited Mark Rahm in his last days, a minister serving out of Oakland. Brilliant man. Wonderfully giving. God allowed him to die. And he is now waiting the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, He who raised up the Lord will also raise us up with Jesus Christ If God doesn't physically heal us, He will spiritually heal your mind and then bring us to His kingdom completely healed. God will God will create for those who believe in Him and do His will a new body that will never again be sick. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 42. We covered this a few weeks ago, talking about the resurrections. But in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. The body goes back to dust. It fails. It has a shelf life. It collapses. Things break. Things hurt. Oh, boy. If you hear me sitting, I groan. If you hear me getting up from a sitting position, I groan. I'm not looking for attention. I just groan. Because there is shelf life. This physical world is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There is a difference. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but we will be raised forever. That is the ultimate healing. That is the ultimate healing. Revelation 21:4 says that there's not going to be any more pain. The former things are passed away. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from the eyes, and there will be no more death. Well, there's not going to be any more shelf life. We're not grinding down and winding down. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things will have passed away. To God, our death is not permanent. It is not forever. I've always said, God is the God of the living and the dead and the living. And this time we have here is a training ground. And God allows us to go through some pain so that we learn lessons. Sometimes it's for us. Sometimes we go through pain to show other people how to go through pain. Those are not so much fun. Those aren't so much fun. God's plan, His goal, His desire is to see all of us in His kingdom. That means sometimes delaying or not healing us. And that causes us to go further along the journey toward His kingdom. When I anoint someone, I ask, because all healing is through faith, you have to believe. And it has to be according to God's will. Because as Paul found out, healing for whatever was bothering Paul wasn't going to help him toward the kingdom. So if we're sick, what should we do? We do have a process today. Let's go to James 5. James 5. We do have a process today. Ordained by God. Backed by, supported by God. James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Now we believe that James meant any elders, because God doesn't need numbers to heal. It's not about, I need a gaggle of people. So, I mean, if you're really sick, go to the conference in May and you'll have 100 ministers to pray over you. God doesn't need numbers. You only have me. I'm sorry. There's just me. Let him call for the elders of the church. Calling one elder is sufficient. Healing is not about numbers, but about belief and faith in God. And in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and according to the will of God for our benefit. It says to be anointed with oil. All we need is a drop of oil. That's why I carry around a little tiny vial. It represents God's Spirit. I don't need to have a whole bottle and pour it on your head. One time I was asked to anoint someone up in the Santa Cruz Hills, and I'm halfway there, and I'd forgotten my oil, which I've since solved. I've got a bottle in each car, bottle in my bag, and I carry a bottle in my pocket. I don't want to get caught again. So I stopped and got a small bottle of oil, and I showed up, and it was in my hands, and she stared at me and goes, "Am I that sick?" So it's just a drop of oil. It's just a drop of oil, and it's symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. And we submit ourselves to the power of God because it is God who heals. It's not the oil. It's not the numbers of elders. It's our submission to God. We go to the elders of the church, and we go in faith that God is one who heals us. Trust that God is one who heals us. And by going to God, we do so in humility. Anointing involves the laying on of hands. And that follows the example of Jesus Christ. Mark 6. I want everyone to be sure that the process that we use is very much biblical. Mark 6, verse 5. Mark 6, verse 5. And here's an interesting point. Jesus Christ is in Nazareth. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country. Isn't this Jesus, the carpenter's son? He can't be doing anything. He's a nothing. Mark 6, verse 5. And now he could do no mighty works there. Verse 4. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house, because they saw him as a child. They did not see him as the Christ. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So we have the process. We call for an elder of the church. We ask to be anointed with oil, have hands laid on us. And we then pray in the name of the Lord. Again, Yahweh Rapha. He is God, our healer. It says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. This is referring to physical sins that sometimes we might commit that cause us to be ill. We know that spiritual sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we go to God and ask through repentance for forgiveness of those sins. But if we have committed physical sins, and it's sin not always involved in physical trials, but he will heal those as well. God may not heal us at that time, but he will always forgive us. It says that he will raise him up. The Greek word for save is sodezo. In the Strong's is in Greek 4982. And that means to deliver, make whole, preserve, or to heal. To raise him up just means to make well, to heal him up. Verse 16 then says to confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another. Pray for one another. We'll get to that. That you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God is very pleased with loving intercessory prayers for one another. But I want to address the idea of being open with one another. The verse implies humility, honesty, and openness, but it does not mean that our sins should be voiced abroad to everyone around us. I'm not going to set up a confessional. I don't want anyone to stand up and testify, because your life is private between you and your Father. But what he is referring here, it's a suggestion that when you ask others to pray for you, you might be somewhat open to whatever mistakes you made that caused the illness. When you ask for anointing, I do try and find out what the problem is, because I want to address specifically the anointing going before God. But you know, sometimes I don't care how it happened. It's not my issue. My issue is to bring you before God and ask intervention on your behalf so that God would heal you. There is an option when I'm not here. Oh, good night. Am I here all the time? Oh, I wish. I love it here. You're my home. You're my family. There are times when I can't be here. And we have scriptural instruction about an anointed cloth, a cloth that is anointed. If it is impractical for me to be here, or any other elder, to come to you right away, there is an option. Acts 19. There are two scriptures we put together which identify a process when I'm not here. Acts 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. God worked special miracles so that when a cloth was taken from Paul and brought to the individual who was sick, a healing took place. And you might say, well, that was Paul. But 1 Corinthians 11, as I said, there's a companion to this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, tells us that we are to imitate Paul as he follows Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We are to follow Paul as he follows Christ. We are to do the things that Paul did as he follows what Christ did. It says, be you followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. An elder or a minister who anoints a piece of cloth, lays his hands on it, prays for the person's healing specifically, sends the cloth, and the individual then puts it on his forehead and asks God in the conclusion of that prayer to heal them. And that cloth, there's nothing special about it. You just throw it away. The example is given to us by Christ to Paul and to us. I will always send an instruction letter that goes over the scriptures about healing and about anointing and the anointed cloth. So I always have a letter there to give guidance and instruction. When I'm not here, Mr. Hamill has anointed cloths. And he lets me know very specifically someone needed it, and pretty much just gives me an overview why. And then I conclude the anointing by going into my location and praying specifically for you. I've prayed over them, but then I pray specifically for whomever needs it. Because I can't be here. I split my time and I apologize for that. I can't be in two places unless you really want me to be a schizophrenic, and I don't think we want that. So Mr. Hamill has anointed cloths in my absence. I want to address something that's terribly important. And that is, sometimes we have, all of us, have just too high a level of pain tolerance. We sometimes think that we are bothering God and we shouldn't call on God for this ouch or this boo-boo or this pain. Our pain threshold is too high. Our Father, who counts the hair on our head, what's left, has such a care and concern that there is nothing in our life that He isn't interested in. And if we have a pain of any sort, we go to our Father. And if God doesn't heal us, we can ask for an anointing. We shouldn't say, well, I don't want to bother God, or this issue is too small. There is nothing too small in our life that He is not interested in. You as a parent have your children. They come up with the most horrible piece of artwork. You love it. They fall, they scrape their knees. You're there to kiss the boo-boo. Your Father, who is so far above us, has that same love and care for us. There isn't anything too small or too insignificant in our lives that we're bothering Him. We are never bothering our Father, ever. I just wanted to mention that. Now, I just want to touch briefly, this is not a sermon on healing, on health. We must do our part. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't put graffiti on the temple. We don't throw trash in the corners. We need to take care of our bodies. We need to eat right. We need to exercise. We need to sleep. So many of us are just basically sleep deprived. And when we sleep, we let our bodies heal because there's a natural system that helps the body heal. So I want to say about that. We have to do our part. And when we do our part, we can then go to trust to God what we can't do. Now, I want to conclude. Oh, God, he's going to shut up. I want to conclude with, why do we send out prayer requests? Why are we so diligent about approaching the prayer request one for another? Why is that so important? No one is on this journey by themselves. We don't have a solo act here. We all need one another. Turn over to John 5. John 5. This jumped out at me. It was very clear. There was an interesting event that would occur in Jerusalem during the time of Christ. There was a healing pool. And occasionally the water would roil up. And it would, splash about. And the first person, when that took place, the first person into the water was healed. I don't know if it was monthly, weekly, once a year. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it took place. God authorized a healing for the first person who stepped into this pool. John 5, verse 1. After this, there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. It was like a triage in the hospital after some catastrophe. Everyone is hurt. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, verse 5, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. No short-term problem. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Well, that's like offering a man without water a cool bottle. You betcha. Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming down, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. The first person to step in the pool after the water was stirred was healed. The sick man had no one to help him. He was probably frustrated. He wasn't fast enough. He didn't have enough energy. He wasn't alert. Who knows when it happened? You could see that if they knew when it was happening, everybody's getting closer and closer and closer to the edge of the pool. So no one knew when the water would be stirred. And when the water was stirred, someone with a little more energy got there first. He had no one to help him. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. This man needed help but had none. Now let's go to Mark 2. Mark 2. Mark 2, verse 1. Here we have an individual who had help. An individual who had help. Mark 2, verse 1. And again he entered in Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. He was there teaching. Jesus Christ was there teaching. And it was a huge crowd. Everybody wanted to talk to him. Everybody wanted to hear him. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins be forgiven." We can go into what that all meant. Well, let's go into that. And some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God?" Take note of that. Who can forgive sins but God? Christ said, "Your sins are forgiven." He is God on earth. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus in themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "This, we never saw anything like this." What took place between the two stories? The man who was at the pool couldn't get there because he had no one to help him. The paralytic had four friends who were so willing to tear the roof off a house, to let him down, to be in the presence of Christ so that Christ could heal him. When we send out a prayer request, we are the friends who go before God on behalf of one another. That's who we are. When we send out a prayer request, it's because none of us are on this journey. When you prayed for my wife, I thanked you. When you prayed for me to have a safe journey, thank you. Each trip is 700 plus miles. And they're crazies on the road. I thank you. We pray for one another. The paralytic could not have gained the presence of Jesus Christ without the faith of his friends, who knew Jesus Christ could heal him to the point where they ripped off part of the roof. You and I, we are those friends for one another. When a prayer request comes from someone across the country, we don't have to know them personally. We are part of the body. We are their friend. And in faith, we go before God saying, "Heal them. Help them. Encourage them." That's why we pray for one another. That's why we pray for one another. None of us should be like the individual who is paralyzed, waiting to roll into the water and just has no one to help him in. We are all helping one another. There are biblical conditions that we should understand regarding healing. And first is that we must have faith in God as the creator and healer. Faith in God and the love of God are demonstrated by our obedience. We must believe in God. Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." First John 3:2 says, 3:22 says that we receive from God because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We believe in God. We must believe, have faith in God, that he is our healer, that he is one capable of healing, that when we go before God, that he is God. There is no one greater than God. And for time's sake, Luke 22:42 says that we are to pray in God's will, that we pray for God's will. Jesus Christ saying, if it were possible to remove this cup, the sacrifice that he was going to go through, "Nevertheless, your will be done." In all things, we are to seek God's will in our lives. We are to pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, applying the sacrifice that He made, because by His stripes we are healed. And then we are to pray with perseverance. And sometimes it even requires fasting on our behalf. Psalms 35. I'm jumping ahead. Yeah. Last scripture, Psalms 35. Psalms 35:13. Now, when we look at healing, God has the power to heal every one of us. And He has. I've seen miracles in my own life. And I've seen where God has said no. And He does so because He wants me to learn lessons, to stay on the journey toward His kingdom, to trust in His power, not my power. And we learn to love one another by praying for one another. Psalm 35, verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. He fasted for others when they were sick. He prayed for others when they were sick. And there are times when we do that for one another and we don't tell the individual because we have great love, care, and concern for them. I don't tell you when I pray for you specifically. It's not about me. It's about you and your relationship with God. It's about your relationship with God. He humbled his soul with fasting and prayer. God loves all people as His children, His whole creation. And His offer of miraculous healing is one of those loving blessings that He gives to us. God does heal according to our faith and according to His will, according to His timetable and what is best for us and what is best for those around us. And God is looking forward to the ultimate healing when everyone will be healed and there will be no more pain. And there will be no more suffering. When you ask God for healing, you have put the matter in His hands. You learn to trust Him to make the best decisions on your behalf. And you look for God's will to be done. God will bless you spiritually, whether or not He blesses you physically at the time. Divine healing is a very interesting study. I hope this was helpful. And we'll chat with you afterwards. I will be here in 2 weeks. Yes.